God. Well, we've reached here the unofficial starting point of the summer. Sadly, that's what Memorial Day weekend seems best known for. Years ago, one organization did a survey of young people in the Washington, D.C. area and asked them why they think Memorial Day was a holiday. It was agonizing to hear child after child declare that it was for backyard barbecues and hangouts on the beach and shopping sales and weekend getaways. One kid even emphatically, confidently declares, "That's when swimming pools open." But you know, buried beneath, far beneath the fanfare and all of the excitement that this weekend brings is the fact that Memorial Day is the most solemn federal holiday that we have. And one often forgotten fact is that there was a very important agent that catalyzed the movement to bring this day into a day of national remembrance. Freedom. Freedom. I believe understanding the history behind Memorial Day is going to help us as we view freedom and the freedom that God provides sinners in the proper perspective. Because of hundreds of years of intense hatred and man-stealing demonstrated in the abhorrent act of American slavery, 620,000 Civil War soldiers met their deaths, almost equal to the total number of soldiers who have lost their lives in military combat in America all throughout history, combined. It's very hard for us here in the 21st century to truly grasp just how oppressive American slavery was in the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s. To say that slaves were treated harsh and inhumane would be a drastic understatement. They were regularly beaten to the point of sores and open wounds. They were raped, sometimes repeatedly. They were branded at times with hot iron rods branded on their skin, hot iron rods. And sometimes they were separated from their closest of family members, which I think is the most torturous thing of all. And their family members would be sold across the state or across the nation. They were intentionally withheld from learning to read or write for fear of insurrection. And some slaves were ultimately tortured and killed if their slave masters thought it was necessary. As a slave, you were not seen as a person. No, you were someone else's possession. You were seen as property. You had no rights but the right to do the will of your generally abusive master. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder why freedom was held in such high regard among slaves? Many slaves, day in and day out, would draw strength in encouraging themselves and hoping for one day gaining freedom. Then came the Civil War. This was like Armageddon to them, the great day of battle between the North and the South, the Union soldiers and the Confederates. In a time of war that would finally end and deliverance finally being brought at the hands of the Union soldiers. With the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863 and then the ending of the Civil War a couple of years later, dream finally became reality. Nearly 4 million slaves finally met. For the first time, they were able to experience freedom for the first time in their entire lives. But make no mistake about it, that freedom wasn't free at all. It came with a heavy, heavy price tag. President Abraham Lincoln said, "The blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another with the sword." And then later on during his second inaugural address as president, he stated that the American Civil War was a result of God's judgment for bondsmen's 250 years of unrequited toil. There was great sacrifice from hundreds of thousands of soldiers so that the slaves and their descendants could experience freedom. There's a movie called Glory, which depicts the story of the 54th Regiment out of Massachusetts. And this regiment consisted of 600 volunteer African-American soldiers. Many of them were freed slaves, and they went up north, and they were there, and they volunteered to go in the infantry division to go forward and fight in the Civil War. These men clearly understood the oppression of slavery that their family and friends were still in, and it drove them to risk even their own lives for something so valuable as freedom. so others could experience what they had. And the night before battle at Fort Wagner, South Carolina, which is a battle that saw much, much casualty, a very famous battle in the Civil War, these men would spend their time in a pep rally of sorts, remembering the importance of the mission as greater than their lives itself. I want us to take a look at a clip from that movie.
Lord, we stand before you this evening to say thank you. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and your many blessings. Now, I run off and left all my young'uns and my kinfolk in bondage. So I'm standing here this evening, Heavenly Father, to ask your blessing on all of us.
Amen.
So that if tomorrow is our great getting up morning, if tomorrow we have to meet the judgment day, Heavenly Father, we want you to let our folks know that we died facing the enemy. We want them to know that we went down standing up amongst those that are fighting against our oppression. We want them to know, Heavenly Father, that we died for freedom. Amen. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, my Lord, 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 Lord.
We died for freedom. You know, it's interesting. Even Hollywood couldn't deny the fact of the strong aroma of Christianity and of looking to God as these soldiers did. It was all through the camps. Many of the soldiers would turn to the Lord and would be begging the Lord to do a work and begging the Lord to lead them in these battles in their pursuit of freedom. They would go on to suffer great loss of life during that battle. Over one-third of the troops in the 54th Regiment lost their lives in the Battle of Fort Wagner. But these men captured the true American spirit that all of us should have, and that's one of defending justice and righteousness for the good of the nation at all costs. I still get goosebumps thinking about the courage and the bravery exhibited by so many of these soldiers and how it's benefited all of our lives collectively. All of us are benefiting from their actions. Our nation was headed in a spiral out of control. Memorial Day would then have its unofficial beginning. During this time, when there was a group of black soldiers, there was a group of black workers who actually found the bodies of about 260 Union soldiers. That was in Charleston, South Carolina. And when they found their bodies, there was a race course that was turned into a prisoner of war holding cell. And all of these men just buried them in a mass grave. And so the black workers, after the war, they took these bodies and they gave these men, with respect and honor, gave them proper burials. They laid flowers. They actually went around and they paraded. A week later, they paraded through the town with 10,000 school children, other soldiers who survived the war, and other people in the town, allies of theirs. And they went around and they had a big parade, 10,000 people strong there, celebrating the work that they had done and remembering the achievements that they had done in proper burials and preaching and singing songs. An incredible moment. And this time of remembrance would evolve over the years into the federal holiday that we now celebrate on this weekend. And rightfully, it evolved to include all soldiers who've given their lives in all battles because in America, because it's all for freedom of the people in our country, that we wouldn't be oppressed by other nations. That if within our own nation there wouldn't be oppression. And so now we remember, we use this weekend to remember the efforts and the lives that were lost in battle here in our nation. It's an absolute privilege for us to be able to take the time to remember the heroic efforts of sacrificing everything for freedom. And in some small way, the heroic efforts of the Union soldiers that we saw and that we are hearing about, who fought for, it was a legal freedom that they were fighting for from physical slavery. But this helps illustrate the work done by the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf of bringing us spiritual freedom from spiritual slavery. And that's a slavery to sin. And throughout this message, I pray that we can gain a greater appreciation for the freedom that we find only in the Lord Christ Jesus. God provides freedom. Number one, as you look in your notes, God provides spiritual freedom from spiritual slavery. Spiritual freedom from spiritual slavery. Sin is an overwhelming force. It's a powerful slave master. For the unregenerate, it leaves you powerless against its will. Whether it's lying, stealing, adultery, fornication, maybe it's bitterness, vulgarity, filthiness of mouth and tongue, lust, idolatry, self-worship. When sin comes knocking, the slave flings open the door and says, here I am, master, ready to do your will. We are slaves to a sinful slave master outside of Christ. Many of you remember the bondage, and you remember what bondage was like before you met Christ, while others of you may remain in bondage today. You know, I can remember for the first 19 years of my life serving a sinful slave master and working outside of Christ to try and solve it, to see it end, but bound with no freedom. Bondage means that you are operating at the will of someone or something else, whether you like it or not. But God alone has all the power to break you and set you free today. I want you to remember that. He says that we're no longer slaves, but we're sons and daughters. He says that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's why the cross is at the center of the Christian faith. It's there because that's where freedom was purchased. The cross of Calvary bought our freedom. Sin was paid and we were brought back from the grips of death. It was God alone who provided an escape route from sin. Looking in your notes there, you see that Romans 5 tells us, the Apostle Paul writes there to the Christians in Rome, and in verse 6 he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." When we were utterly helpless, another version says, helpless and hopeless against sin, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. When we were his enemies, he loved us. His blood had to be shed that we could be set free. The scriptures tells us, without the shedding of blood, there shall be no remission of sins. Christ was the spotless, sinless lamb who did not deserve death, but yet he died in our place that we might be set free from bondage. And you know, throughout the rest of this same chapter, Romans 5, Paul labors to explain that sin no longer reigns in the life of a believer, but it's the grace of God that covers our sins, and now we're able to walk in the gratitude of saving grace. But he didn't want us to get the message twisted, so he continues in chapter 6 in helping believers to understand. You know, you get a lot of people who run around and say, I'm under grace, I'm not under law. And you want to press them and say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean you could just do sin over and over and have no worry about it? What do you mean by I'm under grace and not under law? And so in Romans 6, he explains that just because we're covered by grace, God doesn't give us a license to live like heathens. We've died to sin and we've been brought to experience freedom in Christ. Why would we want to turn back and operate under our old slave mentality? Why do we want to do that? So God provides freedom. He provides us freedom in many ways, and we're going to look at that this morning. Letter A, God provides freedom to submit to God's authority. Freedom to submit to God's authority. Romans 6 and 15, Paul writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" And here Paul is acknowledging, just as he does in the beginning of the chapter, that believers are not bound to the eternal death penalty that sin brings. He starts the chapter and says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. And it's the same idea he continues with here as he says, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You know, Paul uses the idea of slavery to illustrate the reality of our spiritual lives here. And I want you to keep in mind that Paul uses the term slave throughout this passage, but his listeners had a much different view of slavery than we have with the New World slavery that we're so familiar with in America. As Paul was talking about slavery, as you look in biblical times, a slave was one who often was somebody typically who was committing a crime, and then they were brought into slavery as an indentured servant. So they were brought in because almost as a penal system, brought under slavery. And then those slaves still had rights, and they had rights that American slaves would die for. And also they had a set appointment date, a set release date. So there were some key differences there between American slavery and the slavery that Paul was referring to. And we see the word doulos that Paul uses there in as he speaks of slaves, the original Greek word there, that word doulos, it carries the connotation of a servant, an attendant. This is indentured servitude. And yet even still, nowhere in the scriptures does the scriptures teach that slavery was a God-inspired practice. It doesn't teach that. But Paul acknowledges exactly what he knows will grab the attention of his listeners, doesn't he? He makes it very clear that there are only two options in our spiritual life. We have two options. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to God. We're one or the other. There is no middle ground. There is no purgatory. Slaves to sin or a slave to the servant of the Most High God, which is the only place that we can find true freedom. We're slaves, but we're free at the same time. And I know it sounds impossible, but when God saves you, he gives you a new heart, and that new heart desires to do his will. And we willingly submit, and we choose to do what's right. Even though we're free from the penalty of sin, in no way do we want sin to reign within us. We want Christ to reign. We're new people in him. The practical writings of the Apostle James reminds us to rightly exercise this same freedom. James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us, submit yourselves then to God. Submit. Submission. That first part of that word, sub, is to be underneath. And the second part, mission, is to be an assignment, an operation. Come under the assignment, the operation of God. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have found freedom in Christ. You have the freedom to choose to submit to the authority of sin or to the authority of Christ. Freedom in Christ gives us confidence to live for him and live in him and walk in the power as we willingly present ourselves to him as his servants. And, you know, I was able to experience that with an illustration that my daughter provided me a few weeks ago, my 3-year-old daughter, as I was outside and it had just finished raining a little bit. And, you know, there was some dirt out here. And, you know, I went to just collect some of the dirt and pick it up. And dirt was kind of heavy because it was wet. And so I took the dirt, put it in a heavy duty trash bag, got rid of it, swept up more, and was picking it up. And my daughter wants to help. So she runs behind, daddy, daddy, I can do it. I said, okay, all right. So I'm thinking we're going to do it together. I said, all right, let's go. And she said, no, Dad. I can do it myself. I said, okay, all right, do it yourself. It's not like I'm asking her to carry fine china or swim across an ocean or something. The worst thing that's going to happen, some dirt falls on the floor. No big deal. So she goes in and now she grins sheepishly, looks up at me. Okay, Daddy, you can help me now. You can help me. Yeah. But, you know, in that moment, she learned a very, very important lesson. She could have chosen to stubbornly refuse my assistance, and ultimately, my will would not have gotten done. The dirt would have not been removed, and she would have been broken because she did not please her daddy. But she realized in that moment that I'm free to do my father's will, which was her own will, because she wanted to help, she wanted to do it, and she wanted to do the work, when I humble myself before him and lean on his strength. I can't do it on my own. I can't lift this on my own. See, the believer says, Lord, I want to do your will, but I also know that I will need your strength. Paul says, I boast in my weakness, in my infirmity, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. His grace is sufficient. She learned that lesson. I'm weak. Daddy's stronger. I'm going to lean on his strength. Lean on him. Are you leaning on the Father today to give you strength, to avoid sin, to walk in his truth? Are you leaning on the Father? Maybe you're at a place where you've forgotten where to go for help in your walk with the Lord, and you fail morally, and you find yourself in a pattern, and you're saying, whoa, I'm failing again here. You're trying to handle your sin problem by sheer willpower. No prayer, no scripture searching, no counsel, no accountability. Or maybe you've never truly surrendered to Christ, and you're carrying around the burdens of life and the weight of sin, and you're trying to escape it on your own. You're trying to do the law and keep the law to help you and to save you and bring you freedom, and it's never going to happen. And you're wondering, why am I just not getting anywhere? Why am I not breaking free from these sinful habits? I am not leaving the ground. I want to soar with the Lord. Well, Christ is your only hope. He is your only hope. Turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone is strong enough to break free from the bondage of chains to slavery. You know, Philippians 2 tells us, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his pleasure, his good pleasure. God will give you the strength. When you choose to surrender yourself to his will, to the will of God, his will then becomes your will, and you can fulfill it in his strength. Letter B, God provides freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. Romans 6:17 tells us, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Your freedom in Christ is not a license to run back to sinful pleasures. No, you were obedient to the word of God. You have to remember your obedience. You heard the word, repent and be converted in the name of Jesus Christ. And you love righteousness now. God did not save you from hell so you can chase after what people headed to hell are in love with. Jude gives us an example in his writings there. In Jude chapter 1, verse 4, he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago are marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, at this time as he's writing, there was a group of false teachers, though, the Nicolaitans, and they were precursors to the Gnostics and other groups of false teachers who were in the church at the time, and they were corrupting the church. And one of the things they said was that marriage, that's man's institution. That's not God's institution. We don't have to follow that. So, you know, we're just going to get as many women as we want. And they had all sorts of unnatural lusts with these women. And you know what their reasoning was? Well, okay, if we're wrong about this issue, then you know what? The grace of our Lord God will cover us and we'll be fine. No big deal. Turning the grace of our God into lewdness. Church, walk humbly before God. Walk humbly before the Lord. Be guided by biblical convictions. If you don't sense the Holy Spirit giving you freedom to do a certain thing and permitting you to do it, don't do it. Don't do it. And when the Lord speaks to you through his word, obey. Obey. Better than sacrifice. Though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you had been delivered. Now walk in the newness of life that freedom brings. Freedom in Christ. You know, I want you to hear a story from one of our members here in the church and how she received freedom from bondage in her life. And now she's a regular part of our teams that goes out to share the gospel at different times and also goes out to share at an abortion clinic and minister to the men and women going in there. I want you to welcome Mrs. Aliba Tinsley as she comes. Let's welcome her. Mr. Aliba, welcome. Thanks so much. Good to see you.
Good day, church.
Mr. Aliba, thank you so much for taking the time to be here with us. It's an absolute pleasure to see you. here serving in the church in many different capacities throughout the week. And I'm so encouraged by your joyful attitude as we see you serving throughout the church. But, and it's also got an urban edge to it, and I love that. Very spunky. But I heard that you were quite different in your early years. And the Bible tells us that those who love sins are slaves to sin. And so I'd like you to talk a little bit about that slavery. If you
could. Yes, very true. I was raised with a family, and my mother and my grandmothers, they were Bible reading church ladies, and I was reared up under them and my dad, and I just went wayward as a teenager. I became rebellious, and in high school I started smoking cigarettes, experimenting with cigarettes, and I ended up leaving my parents' home. I had my first baby out of wedlock, and I ended up having a second and a third child while being involved in a very messy relationship with their father. And I became so depressed in the course of those early years out of my parents' home that I tried to kill myself and my three children. At that time, 12 o'clock nap time, I decided that I was just not going to live anymore in sin, because it was sin to live with a man and have children out of wedlock. And I said, I can just remedy this by killing the kids and myself. So I gassed up the house. I put towels in the crack of the doors and the windows and just turned on the gas, took the pilot's lights, and just laid down to go to sleep and just say, I'm leaving all this. But God had his way, and he saved me from that stupidity.
Amen.
But then I end up venturing into the world of drugs. I started doing marijuana, so that would assuage me and make me feel nice, and then I end up sniffing heroin, which was a downer, but I did that, and then I end up with the cocaine, which is the upper, and then I even would take trips, which was by dropping acid, and I did indulge in those, but the cigarettes, they had me all the time, because the drugs I do with my neighbors and friends. On occasion, like Friday nights, it was a weekly activity, but at night, we put the kids to bed, and then we would have adult time.
Wow. So the cigarettes was sort of like the gateway that opened you up to so many of these other more powerful drugs in your life. Do you think you could stop this drug use if you tried?
Well, what happened, being that the drugs weren't readily available, we would have to put out quarters together to get the money to somebody to go purchase from the drug. From the drug pushers, we had to go get the drug, but the cigarettes were there. They were legal, so I had the cigarettes. I was smoking every day, but I wasn't getting high every day off of the hard drugs, but the occasional, the weekends. And that was what I was trying to do. I kept saying to myself, you're not right with your children. You're not right with God. You know, I'm pacifying myself.
And you know, it's funny because we use the terms, the terms addiction. You will hear that often. We'll hear terms like medical condition or, you know, even a dependency. Sometimes they call it a disease. But, you know, Scripture calls it slavery to a sinful slave master. What was it that broke you out of the bondage to slavery?
Yeah, well, my ill feelings of dealing with the illegality of the drugs, you know, against authority because you can go to jail. And then with the cigarettes, it was like puffing and around the house and the kids and you're raising your children. You're trying to raise your children to do the right thing and you're doing these wicked things. And I was like, I need to do something. I need to embrace something. And it wasn't until I came to Grace Church back in the day. I came to Grace
Church of the Rock. Right? when was that?
That was back in the 90s.
Okay. Wow.
And Pastor would be preaching, and you know how he'd be preaching to me? He's preaching to me because he would tell us, go home, take up your business with the Lord, get on your face and take up serious, humble yourself and take up business with the Lord. And it happened for me because I finally took my pastor's advice. I started really indulging in serious conversation with Father, and the next thing I knew, I was in pain and I was in the hospital. I had developed a case of gallstones, and I said, oh my goodness, I'm in the hospital. I couldn't believe it. And when I got in the hospital, on the walls of the hospital was signed, no smoking. Mm,
conviction.
I was like, oh my goodness, we used to be able to smoke years ago. You could smoke in the hospital.
Oh my goodness.
They had a lounge for smokers in the hospital. And so I was like, what? I can't smoke in the hospital? And so I went through my operation. Yeah. I went through the time. I was there like 7-8 days. Okay. And then when I came out, I had 5 cigarettes left. Mm. And my daughter took me home and said, you need anything? Because I would have a pack a day of cigarettes, right? I said, no, I have a little bit. I just was convicted. I said, I'm not going to do this. But I did smoke the 4, and I saved 1, and I left it in my lingerie drawer like for a long time. That cigarette was there.
So you know, and you didn't go back after that?
No cigarettes for me.
You know, you asked the Lord to deliver you. You knew you weren't right with him, and you said, Lord, deliver me. You didn't ask him how. He put you in a bed of affliction, huh?
I'm Lord, serious.
The Lord knows what we
serious.
Need. He definitely
yeah.
does. How has this past experience in your life dealing with the issue of drug use allowed you to impact the lives of others?
Right. Well, first of all, with my children, you know, I was able to, you know, go to them and plead with them and apologize to them, ask them for their forgiveness for the times that I had, you know, had them in the polluted environment when they were small. And then as I was in the world of work, I was able to talk with other people, meet people, and people would come to me and ask me about how I did kick the habit or whatever. And I was telling them by the grace of Jesus Christ and just talking to people. Some people would come to work, they would be drunk, you could smell, they would be doing drugs and they would be hiding. And the cigarettes was open in the office because you could smoke in the office. And I was able to even get into people's lives behind that to help them with their problem because I was telling them what was happening with me, and they would ask me to go into the lounge sometime and pray with them.
Mm. And people are suffering with
it,
so
it was
much,
really,
aren't they?
Yes, and it was really something to, you know, share that with the people. But we tend to have the need to feed. You know, we always are looking to embrace something to pacify us, to make us feel good. And I found that the scripture, the bread of life, you want to feed on something, feed on the bread of life, you know. And it is so good. In Colossians 1:21-22, I read recently about you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, performing wicked deeds, bad works. He has now reconciled you. And that has been part of my life story, and I'm so glad to be satisfied in Jesus, and I have the joy of the Lord, too, because you can only find that by walking with him and knowing him.
Amen. And Mr. Lieber, that is so encouraging. You know, even in Galatians 5, it tells us, Paul writes, you who have been called to freedom, my brothers and sisters, you've been called to freedom.
Yes.
And do not use your license in this life to conform to a sinful nature. Don't go back to a sinful nature. Don't do it. And Mr. Lieber, there's no turning back for you, is there?
Yep, no turning back. There's a song. You can sing
Amen.
It.
No turning back.
Amen.
Mr.
Yes.
Lieber, thank you so much for sharing
oh,
your story.
Oh, thank you for
freedom.
Having me here. I appreciate it. Love you, son.
Freedom can only come through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, conforming to him and looking to him. And we see that in Mr. Lieber's life. And I could bring so many of you up here and have you share your story of how God has worked in your lives to bring you freedom. It could be from anything, not just cigarettes. Your phone can be an addiction. Your wardrobe can be an addiction. Maybe it's a man, maybe it's a woman that you're addicted to, and it has you beyond the love you should have for God. You are in bondage. That is bondage. And we need to be broken. And so many of you know the feeling of coming to freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ and what that's like. We're willing slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ because he has purchased our freedom. There is no reason to run back to a life of sin. Let us see. God provides freedom from self. Freedom from self. Before we meet Christ, we are selfish people, slaves to self. And this is a direct violation to God's commandments because it pits self at the center of our world rather than putting Christ at the center. You know, we end up making decisions by thinking, what's best for me? Or how can I best benefit from this situation? Or how do I get revenge in this? Or what will bring me the most pleasure out of this opportunity? We become God to us. Our self becomes God when God has commanded that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Romans 6, Paul continues as he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Simply meaning you're dull of understanding. I sense some moral weaknesses among you. You're liable to temptations and to some false doctrines if things get a little too complicated. So I'm going to keep it simple. For just as you presented your members, literally meaning your limbs, your body parts, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. It's my body. I can do what I want with it. Sound familiar? We've heard that one before. When we allow our selfish feelings to govern our thinking and our actions, they lead us further and further into rebellion against God. You know, when I appeal to people outside an abortion clinic to spare their children from death by abortion, the old message I often hear coming back is, well, I feel. When I talk to people sometimes on the verge of a broken marriage and different things, oftentimes I'll hear, well, I feel. When I sit down with people going through sexual perversion and dealing with things in a way they shouldn't be, and you talk to them about the word, I feel. And I just want to stop and scream and say, stop telling me about your feelings. Tell me, what does God say? What does God say? Because we want Christ to reign in our lives. So we need to look to him. We need to be crying out to him. When you turn to Jesus, self comes off the throne and Christ takes his rightful position. Freedom from self frees you from who you once were. You are made new. You're a new creature in Christ. And that's our next scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have new desires to serve him above all else. We're looking to the Lord. His will becomes our will. Yeah, take a pig, for instance. You can take that pig, pull it out from the pig slop. When it loves the slop, it loves the mud in the pig pen. You can dress it up, wash it, clean it up, put it in a tuxedo. You let that pig back out, it's going to go right back into the pig pen. But now you take that very same pig and you transform it into a beautiful white dove. You think that dove's going to the pig slop? No, no. The dove wants no part of that. That is a new creature, completely different than the pig was. The nature of the pig is the pig slop. God has bought you out. If you've conformed yourselves to his image, if you've seen your need to be freed from slavery, he has bought you, he has redeemed you, bought you back from slavery and the bondage of sin, death, and hell, and made you a creation for him. You're going to walk in that? Or do we readily run back to the pig slop that was our former man? We don't want to do that. And then our perspective on sin has changed. We've changed from a love of sin to an utter hatred for it. And when we fall in sin, because we fall in sin, we grieve. We grieve because that's not the will of the one who freed us. And we cry out, God, I repent. I repent. Turn me from this. And if you still love sin, then you haven't truly been freed from it. He who loves sin is a slave of sin. And we're either slaves of sin or slaves of Christ. As Christians, our new self wants to walk in sexual purity. It wants to walk in loving children, born and unborn. It wants to walk in serving the body of Christ. It wants to walk in telling the truth. You know, I was given an opportunity a few weeks ago, asked to falsify some information on a recommendation for someone. And I had to stop there and say, no. I didn't sign up for that. I didn't tell you I was going to do that. No, and it started a little discussion back and forth. Apparently there was some confusion. I sent what I thought was a brief response, but apparently it was taken as a quite lengthy one, and said, oh, it's not that serious. Yeah, you're always taking it to the next level. You know, it's nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. It's not that big a deal. But no, it was a big deal to me. And I had an opportunity to testify and explain that. And, you know, in the course of that conversation, by the end of the conversation, the person was saying, oh, you know, can I bring my child to the church? What time is the service? Where can I bring him? And I stop and say, you know what? It's an opportunity to honor God and express that I've been freed from that. Yeah, you asked me 15, 20 years ago. Yeah, I joined you in that. But I'm a new creature now. I hate that. I've turned away from lying, even if it at times it meant costing financially, and said, no, I can't do that. I love the Lord. And so we're new people in Christ. In no way do we want to dishonor him. We've been freed. Letter D. God provides. He provides freedom from sentencing. Freedom from sentencing. Romans 6, 20 to 23, Paul encourages the Romans to think back to their slavery and sin. And he says there, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It's death. Maybe you felt freedom when you were bound to sin. Some people walk around and I'll hear people say, oh, you know, no, being in Christ, that's bondage. I wouldn't want that. I got to do all those laws and restrictions. But that's not true freedom. That's not true freedom that you feel when you're bound to sin. It's bringing you death. The Bible tells us very clearly, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And at judgment, God will render his sentence. You may feel free in your bondage to sin now, but that's because of a couple reasons. Either you've dulled your conscience, or you haven't truly seen where it's leading you. You don't see where it's leading you. And a life apart from Christ comes with an eternal death sentence. There's no celebration at your funeral. I've been to funerals. I've been to both sides of funerals where it's joy and it's elation, even through the earthly sorrow that you feel because you know that person has departed to the Lord. And then been to funerals where this person was far from Christ. We don't know what happened, what transpired leading up to their death, but we know the life they lived. And there is brokenness, and it hurts. There's no confidence in facing death apart from Christ. Your best days are in the here and now. This is your heaven, as close as you get. Eternity will be torture for you. You don't want that for your soul. And guess what? God doesn't want it for your soul either. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance in him. 22, Paul continues, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end in everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The payment that you earned for all the years of loving sin was eternal separation from God in the pit of hell. But the free gift that God offers to us, that free gift was his grace and his mercy packaged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross to set you free from that bondage of sin that you loved so much and the sentence that we had rightfully earned. Number two, remember the great, great price paid for your freedom. You know, while Memorial Day unofficially got its start from the former slaves who clearly understood the value and price paid for freedom, it only became more and more popularized after there were four white women who gathered to do the same act of remembrance in decorating the graves of their loved ones who were part of the Confederate Army in the South in Columbus, Mississippi. And they were so moved by what happened in the nation that they actually went out and they said, we're going to honor the Union soldiers too. 620,000 people in our nation lost their lives in those 4 years. And so they honored Confederate soldiers and Union soldiers. And they began to decorate their graves, and from there became known as Decoration Day. And we know that it would become known as Memorial Day today. However, in memorializing them, I am highly concerned that many of these women, other women, and many others at the time who lost loved ones did not have the big picture in mind. See, these men died because the stain of slavery was so horrific on our nation. It was dividing our nation, crumbling our country from within itself. And we were headed only for disaster. The blood that was shed by the North and the South was sacrificed that our nation would be united behind freedom from oppression of African Americans. Yet, a little over a decade later, we saw Jim Crow laws introduced. Jim Crow laws? It was a hateful system of legislation designed to oppress the millions of African Americans that were freed from slavery. Jim Crow was something of a malicious minstrel character who would dance around and prance around. It was created by a white man to represent black people. And so this was the caricature character who danced around, "I'm Jim Crow," and everyone would laugh. And he was created to amuse white people and to make black people look like buffoons, absolute idiots. And this was what was going on 11 years after 620,000 soldiers lost their lives fighting in a battle over this issue of oppression to African Americans. And we went right back into this. You know, you would think that these people would have stopped and said, somebody would have stopped at that time and said to themselves, one of them, stop and take an attitude. So many of our loved ones were lost and died in this battle. So many of them died. Maybe we should turn from this act. Maybe we should turn from this hatred, act of hatred. What if all of the ones who lost loved ones banded together and said, no way. No way. We're not allowing this Jim Crow stuff to continue. No, we're not voting for these different laws that are being put in. We're not voting for these politicians. No, we're not going and supporting these nonsense shows, making black people look foolish. We're not doing that because we see that it's trying to bring us back to a great divide in our nation. But that didn't happen. That didn't happen. Because if it did, I don't believe Jim Crow laws would have stood. Yet as a nation, we seem to despise the sacrifice. We despised the sacrifice of those men. And maybe the reason their loved ones died did not affect them. They weren't affected by it. They had mourning for their loved ones, but the reason they gave their lives, or the reason that we had this instance in the first place, was far from their minds. Church, I want to issue you a challenge. We can't forget how hideous, how repulsive, how ugly the stain of sin was on our lives that we were bound to. The nature of sin that we were in, it was causing us bondage. It was killing us from the inside out. Jesus would not have come and had to suffer and die in the manner that he did had our sin been no big deal. But the minute that we forget how nasty and how horrific and how disgusting our sin was, the minute we forget that, then we cheapen the value of the blood of Christ that was shed for our freedom. And even further, we put ourselves at risk of running back to the very same wickedness that had us once bound. Don't go back to it. We go back when we forget the magnitude of the sacrifice, the value of the price that was paid to free us from bondage to sin. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 tells us, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." You know, I pray that's not a picture of any of you who hear the gospel and you say, I'm turning right back to sin and to going after it and pursuing it willfully. I pray that's not your story. If you're here and you're in love with sin, continuing in it as a habit, going down the road of sin, but you walk around with the label of a Christian, I invite you to examine your heart. Examine your heart and see if you're truly in the faith. There is an inescapable judgment where the fullness of God's wrath ends up being poured out upon the lovers of iniquity. Maybe you've never seen his sacrifice as such a weighty thing. Because you've never seen your sin as such a weighty thing, then I'm encouraging you to go back and look at God's law, see his holy law, his Ten Commandments, and say to yourself, God, break my heart over breaking your law, that I might be freed from this bondage. I pray that through this weekend, you take the time to remember the sacrifice made by Christ and the reason that he made it, so that you too can have the freedom that God offers. He provides us with freedom. Then you can join us. You can join us next week. Next week, we're going to have communion. We're going to have communion. And in that, we are looking at our sinful selves, our past sinful selves, where we were bound to sin. We were bound to hatred of God and bound as a slave master. We were mastered by sin and we cried out. And the blood of Christ covered us. His righteousness covered us. And we celebrate freedom in Christ. You have saved me. You have freed me from myself, from sin, from the sentencing that comes with sin. I'm free. I'm free. That is our memorial moment. That's our memorial moment. We remember the sacrifice that Christ did that we can be free. And I pray that next week you'd be able to join us in communion as we remember that. But that only happens when we see our sin properly in light of God's word and we come and we turn to Him, finding freedom in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for what you've done, God, in our lives to break us from the yoke of slavery. We were bound. We were trapped. We were hopeless and helpless. But Father, we remember. We remember. And I pray that we do not forget the sacrifice that you made that we can have life, freedom in you. Lord Jesus, we pray for those who may not have conformed to your image, may not have cried out in repentance and faith and trust in you, that they would see their sin. Father, make them miserable. Trouble them deeply this weekend, that they would cough up their sin and come to freedom in Christ. We pray this in your name.